I started this meditating on this message thinking about the signs of God that come into our lives. The words quickly evolved, and later on you see that the huge relevance of it to us right now. The Lord gave me something on Friday night that just became so poignant to where we're at. We're on a journey, and in a journey we follow signs. The wise men came following a sign. They saw a star, because that's what they did. They looked for stars. And so they saw a star, thought it meant something, and followed that star. And they followed that star, and they met with what they knew was a king. And they brought gifts, and those gifts were God's provision into Jesus' life, that they were going to have to flee into exile. And maybe that gold that they brought provided for them while they were in exile in Egypt, and all kinds of things are in that. But you know, when the wise men had arrived and they'd gone to Herod and so on, and they'd found Jesus, they didn't look for another star and say, what should we do next? Because an angel appeared to them and said, actually, Herod's out to do some bad stuff. Oikoff in a different direction. So they took direction then from an angel and went off in a different way. They didn't stand there saying, where's the next star in the sky? And in our journey, we need to learn to recognize the signs and the direction that we're traveling in. Whenever we travel on a journey anywhere, whether you're walking, cycling or driving, there are signs everywhere. Our streets are littered with signs, so many that you can miss them. And some of them tell you a direction to go in. Some of them tell you where not to go. Some of them say there's danger ahead. Some of them tell you go this slow or this fast or whatever it is. So signs can do the same for us. Signs that God sends to us can help us to understand our direction and what's happening and where we're meant to go. But our Christian journey is a journey, and it's a journey that's from glory to glory. We're on an upward journey. We're on a direction where God is taking us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, because that's what he's doing. And by the Holy Spirit's action in our lives, we're given signs from the Father. And we'd usually call those signs supernatural. But to the Father God in heaven, he sees them as normal. For him to send a bunch of angels down to fill this room this morning is a normal thing for him to do. To us, it's whoa. And some of you may have felt a touch of peace as those angels start to minister and just release the goodness of God. And do you feel the goodness of God coming through the words, as Michelle was just talking about, how faithful God is in things where we think something is lost and gone, and in his faithfulness. Awesome. The goodness of God is just vast and unmeasurable. And we need to understand that as we see him at work in our lives, he's taking us on a journey which is from glory to glory. A walk in goodness and by the power of his Spirit. So where are we headed in the journey? Because Jesus said, I am the way. And we often think, well, Jesus, and we sing a song, actually, Jesus is the way to heaven, whatever. And there may be a scripture that says that. But you know, Jesus said in John 14:16, Jesus said, I am the way, and this is the one we quote so often, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to, oh, it doesn't say heaven. It says, no one comes to the Father but by me. So our journey in Christ is actually a journey to be reintroduced to our Father in heaven. We're reintroduced to a relationship that was broken. We're restored by the redeeming power of Jesus to be a child of Creator God, what he intended for us from the very beginning. And we're meant to walk by the Spirit in that direction. So if you think you're walking towards heaven, you've missed it. Because actually you're meant to be moving towards the Father. Because where are you seated right now? In a church on a blue chair, aren't you? Where are you seated right now? We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Okay, this body's not there. But my position is there with him. And if you pray and in your times with the Lord, you start to worship, you will find yourself in the courts of heaven. You might find experiences where the Lord opens your eyes to see things around you, to see the courts of heaven around you. You might sense the presence of God, that he's there on his throne, the power of Jesus, the authority. You might realize there are angels around you just watching over the earth. You might see from heaven to earth and see the heart of the Father, but you are in God's heaven's courts, because that's what Jesus has won. And he is taking us to the Father so that we would know what the Father's will and heart is, so that we can, instead of just saying, what would Jesus do? Because what Jesus would do, he says, I do what the Father does. And he says, I'm introducing you back to the Father so you can do what is on the Father's heart. That's why Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. We think what he did on earth was pretty awesome. But you know, when Jesus was alive, he was living in the old covenant. He was living in the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't start with the first gospel. The New Testament starts when Jesus rose from the dead and the temple veil was torn in two. That's when the new covenant began. So Jesus was living under the old covenant, and the new covenant begins when Jesus rises from the dead. That's why he says, greater works than any shall you do, because we live in the new promise, the new covenant of God. So Jesus, through his life, gave us signs. Signs that would show us what kind of God he is, who the Father is, what kind of things should happen in our life. I don't want to linger too long on this. I want to move on. You may remember, or may not remember, Dave Cook preaching a series of sermons on John's Gospel and about the signs. So some of you remember that. I hope Dave remembers it and Liz remembers it. That he was preaching on the signs. And I just pulled a few scriptures out of John's Gospel where Jesus refers to signs and says what happens from those signs. I don't know how big they are. I'll read them out to you. But John writes the Gospel based around the signs. And John 2:11 says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So the first miracle, what a strange one, turning water into wine, because his mum asked. But it manifested his glory, and people believed. So when signs come into our life, do we actually see the glory of God, and do we start to believe? When we hear a testimony like a man gets saved in an incredible situation, does that reveal the glory of God and his grace? Does that make us feel about the goodness of God? And do we say, I can believe, even though circumstances like that for that family, they thought the circumstances told them a different story. But God knew different, and they believed. John 2:23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. Again, belief. People believed. John 3:2, this man came to Jesus at night, that man was Nicodemus, wasn't it? And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Signs demonstrate the power and the presence of God. John 4:48, so Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. He was chastising them a little bit, saying, actually, you know enough already that you ought to be able to believe, but you want a sign. And in one of the other Gospels he says, you perverted, wicked generation, you ask for a sign, but none will be given you except that. It's the sign of Jonah, you know, that Jesus would be in the grave and rise again. Do you know, he was talking to a generation then still under the old covenant too. He wasn't talking to us. He was talking to that previous generation. John 6:2, a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. That's an interesting one. So are we actually interested in the signs? Do we actually just want to concentrate on the signs and say, cool, let's have some of that. Let's see some good things going on, and that will be really, really neat. We'll see the goodness of God demonstrated around us. Are we just interested in the signs? interesting, quite the Lord said lots of times when he healed people, he said, don't tell anybody. You think, it's bonkers. If you want to get known, surely, go and tell some people. But actually, he didn't want hundreds of thousands of people crowding round him, just drawing power out of him so they could get healed. He wanted them to have an encounter with God, Father God in heaven. He wanted them to come to a place of repentance, not just receive out of the bounty that came to through his life. But he still poured it out. He still did it. John 6:26, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you had loaves and were filled. You just had a good scoff. One thing this church does well is feed people. So we're definitely in line. That's one thing we found out years ago, wasn't it? That's why the Friday meal exists and coffee shop and things like that. We feed people and that's okay. It's okay. But Jesus said he wants us to seek him. He wants us to seek him, not the free meal that goes with being around him. So signs come into our lives. Now, I don't know whether you recognize the signs when they come into your life. We get a touch of healing from God. We find some provision from God. We find a situation changes. We hear about salvation coming to someone. We see a circumstance change. We found something that was lost that we thought had gone, and God in his goodness brings it back to us. We find him coming into our lives because we pray and because we ask him. He comes in goodness with encounters that can only be supernatural. And what do we do when we see those signs? How do we respond to those signs? And if we look at churches through the ages, we find all kinds of different reactions within the church of God to the signs of God when they come. You know, if you speak in tongues, that's a supernatural sign of God that comes to you to let you know that the Holy Spirit is within you and you can commune in the heavenlies. And some people camped around that sign and called it a church. And they didn't call it the speaking in tongues church, but they stayed there instead of saying, what's the next sign? What else is coming, Lord? What are we doing? So when signs come to us, we can react in different ways and we need to know what we should do. And the first thing I put there is, don't camp around the sign. You know, if you're on a journey and you saw a signpost at the side of the road saying this way to Lapland, if you want to go and see Father Christmas, this way to Lapland, you're not going to get to see Father Christmas in Lapland if you pitch a tent at the foot of the sign where it says Lapland in that direction. And yet too often we find a sign come into our lives and we go, oh, this is good, I'll pitch a tent here. And we camp. And the story of Israel going through the wilderness was often like that. Although some of that was because of the Lord's direction. But Elijah also, in 1 Kings 17, he prophesied that there was going to be a drought. No rain. Until he said there would be rain. And it was a long drought. And the Lord says to him, go and sit by the brook Cherith. And he goes to sit by this brook and there's some water running. So miraculously, he's provided with some water that's running. And ravens come and feed him. So here is Elijah. He's camped at the brook Cherith. And ravens are feeding him. Pretty amazing. Supernatural. I bet he thought, chill man, this is cool. Don't have to work. Birds come and feed me. Instead of us feeding the birds. And there it is. But then one day, surprise, surprise, because it wasn't raining, the brook dried up. Okay. So now what do you do? Well, you proclaim the drought, Elijah. So now you're bearing the fruit of what you proclaimed. But the Lord says to him, well, get up and go into a town with a long name, beginning with a Z. Go to this place and go and find this widow. And actually, I'm going to provide for you from the widow. So, well, what was wrong with the ravens then? Well, the ravens for that particular moment camping. Now we're going to do something different. And actually, I want you to go in the power of coming out of that wilderness experience. Go in the power of knowing I can provide. And go and meet somebody else. And actually, in that, you're going to share what you have learned, what you have, and actually going to provide for them as well. And this widow is about to die. She's going to cook her last meal for her and her son. And Elijah rocks up and says, cook me some as well. She didn't seem to argue with him too much because she recognised him as a man of God. And he then says to her, all this stuff won't run out for as long as we need it to be here. So presumably the ravens just gave up at that point somewhere. They didn't keep coming. We could have had a church called the Church of the Ravens, couldn't we? We could have had that. We could have been sitting there waiting for the ravens to come and we'd all die of thirst. But he needed to listen to what God was saying to him and go to a different place and share what he'd learned and see something different happen. So he goes to a different place and the story goes on and he raises the widow's son from the dead. Pretty cool. He wouldn't have done that if he'd stayed by the brook Cherith. So don't camp in a place and stay in a place. Don't expect the next sign to be the same as the one you've just got. Don't expect it to be another star. Expect it might be an angel or a word from God or a different circumstance. Give thanks and worship. Focus on the giver, not the gift. Give to others. Out of what you've given, freely you've received, freely give. Expect more. I don't know what the ravens brought him, but I can't imagine they were flying in T-bone steaks and chips and a full mixed grill. I mean, a raven just can't carry that kind of stuff. But when he got to the widow, he got a cooked meal. Expect more. Expect it to be different. And keep moving forward. It's very easy for us to settle on a sign that comes to our life and think, that's where God was, that's where I met with God, that's where I felt the presence of God. Can I do it again? And the Lord goes, no, I want to do something different tomorrow. I've had some incredible experiences over the last year where the Lord's come to me in different ways. And I go, wow, that's just awesome. And I've said, Lord, can I do that again? And the answer has been an emphatic no. Because from that experience, I need to move forward. Otherwise, I could camp at that experience. But we know when signs come to us. And we know this deeply in our lives today. It doesn't always go right. We hold out an expectation to God because we see miracles and things happen in our life. Healings come and provision comes and good things come, jobs come and all sorts of stuff. And then we get a circumstance and something just seems to just tear it away. And we suffer loss and disappointment. This is what the Lord gave me on Friday night. About loss and disappointment. And I believe this is the word most strongly for us today. We know there are lives touched in our midst today, and many, I can look out across this congregation, are touched with disappointment or loss, even though God has come in power, God has come in his goodness, God has demonstrated his power, his will, and good things in our lives. And yet we've turned a different corner and we think, now what's happening? Now what is happening? God, I thought this was going to be all so good. This was going to be really great. This was going to be really amazing. And for us, stuff is going on in our family and things at home. We don't need to go through all the Pauline and Ben going through it again. Brenda, it's just hurt. And there are many others in the room. You know, and I looked at this scripture here, Job, because we think of Job. When I was at Bible college, we read a book about Job, and it was called From Tragedy to Triumph. And here's a guy, doesn't sound like much triumph at the beginning of this story. And it came to me because in the week I was at my two children, their grandma passed away, and we were at the funeral. And as they bring in the coffin, they read, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, da 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 da. And then they say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I sat there meditating on that for a while. So I thought, I need to write down the scripture and have a look at this and see what it is and ask the Lord for understanding. So Job arose. Now, remember now, he's lost his home. He's lost his children. His wife's still there, telling him to curse God and die, greatly encouraging him. But he's lost his children. He's lost his belongings. He's lost his home. He's lost pretty much everything he had. He arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshipped. Oh, wow. Wow. Is that ever a hard place to come to find to worship? It's not always where I'm responding. And he acknowledges in humility where he stands before God. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through this, all of this, Job did not sin, so he didn't get a bad attitude, nor did he blame God. And it's interesting because it says that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And actually, he was wrong. Because it wasn't the Lord that took away. It was Satan that took away. The Lord did not take away. The Lord allowed Satan to sift him. But the Lord did not carry out the action that took away what Job had. Fine, for a difficult line for us to understand. He allowed it, but he didn't cause it. God does not cause harm. So actually Job wasn't right when he said the Lord takes away. But he was right when it says he didn't blame God or sin. God is sovereign. He does allow us to be sifted. But he allows us to be sifted when he knows he's there to stand alongside us and give us all the strength and help that we need to get through where we're going. And there's some keys here that if we want to come fully into the destiny of who we are as God's people, it's how we learn to respond when we face loss and disappointment that will refine us and cause the most growth in our lives. If you get to the end of the book of Job and even partway through it, we see some amazing revelation coming into Job's life. We see that at one point he says, and this is just awesome, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives this day. He had a revelation of seeing Jesus in heaven even before the cross. He could see the redeeming power of God. That God, he looked, he saw into heaven and he could see the redeeming power of God. How we respond to loss and disappointment will define how we progress towards our destiny. Firstly, I put, don't blame God. Remember, God is always good. We say it lots and it's not always easy to feel it, is it? But we say it lots, but we don't always feel it. But we need to find a way to honour God in every situation. Job was able to do it. We need to find a way to honour him by declaring truth, declaring his faithfulness, declaring that he will fulfil his promises toward us. Because he is faithful. He is not a liar. Satan's a liar. God is not a liar. So even when the circumstance doesn't look like it's making sense to us, like this testimony that we read, the man cries out, God, what have you done? But God worked unseen. And we need to say, God, I can't see, but you are faithful. I can't understand, but you are faithful. I don't know what's happened. I don't know what's gone wrong here, but you are faithful. And it isn't just magic words, it's about sowing seeds of faith into our life and declaring the goodness of God over our lives. Just amazing. See, I wrote this down before angels invaded the room, before Caroline wrote her piece and David read it. We need to embrace a peace that passes understanding. We need to embrace the peace that passes understanding. We do that by embracing Jesus. And we do that because in his goodness, he flooded the room with angels this morning to start to minister his word into our lives, to plant his word that will start to create that peace that passes understanding. And you know, one way it's hard to actually get to the place to get that peace unless we give up our right to have understanding. You know, we might stand there like a petulant child stamping, Lord, I want to understand, I want to understand. And he says, give up the right to understand and trust me. I'm not saying God doesn't give us understanding. He does. But we need to release our right to demand that understanding when stuff's gone wrong. We need to say, do you know what I want to do? I'm going to choose to embrace my Saviour. I'm going to choose to embrace him and let his presence, his peace, touch my life. And when the understanding comes, it'll mean something. But if I just scream for understanding, thinking the understanding will bring peace, I'm going to be in turmoil. It's just not going to happen. Because I'm going to be focused on the circumstance. I'm going to be focused on trying to figure out what went wrong. Instead of believing in him who is faithful, who is always good, who will never, ever, ever fail us. Because that's what he says. That's who he is. Do we give up our right to that understanding and embrace the peace? He will give us understanding. Just lay down the right and celebrate his goodness. Do what is right and the feelings will follow. Sometimes we want the feeling to be up front. We want to feel good about it. It's not always easy to feel good about rubbish. But it's good to feel good about feeling his embrace and his comfort and his strength. From that place of divine peace, we can take a huge step towards divine justice. I'm going to quote something Bill Johnson wrote here. And this is when, this is a lovely phrase, this is what the Lord gave me on Friday night as I read this book, and I read it to Gunilla at 11:05, which is 20 minutes before Brenda phoned us. So this is when, through surrender of our loss and disappointment, we place that experience as a seed into the ground of his care. He is able to bring about justice so that the very area of loss becomes our place of greatest triumph. God is able to bring a 7 times greater breakthrough into our life if that loss is yielded to him. And that's what happened to Job. He got a 7 times increase on all that was lost. I'm going to read it again. It's when, through our true surrender of our loss and disappointment to embrace his peace, we place that experience as a seed into the ground of his care. Let him embrace it. Then he is able to bring about justice so that the very area of loss becomes our area of greatest triumph, and he will bring a 7-fold increase. I just find that just absolutely incredibly powerful. And what a beautiful picture to say that, Lord, I'm not trying to grab understanding. I just grab a hold of you, and I take that hurt and the pain and the experience and the stuff I don't understand, and I take it as a seed and I give it to you and I put it in your hands. Put it in the ground of your heart. Let you take care of it, and I'm just going to declare your goodness. There isn't a person in this room who's not been hurt and questioned the hurt and gone to the Lord and wanted understanding when he wanted to give us peace, not understanding. Understanding will come. Feelings will come. But he wants to give you peace. Thank you, Caroline. Just a powerful word. The goodness of God speaking into this room this morning. We could not stand in a more needy moment of hurt and pain in our lives, together and individually. One pain hurts everybody. One loss hurts everybody. But we can give ourselves into the hand of God. We can let him embrace us, and we can just fall into his arms. And that peace that passes understanding will kiss us with his presence. And we won't worry about the understanding. We won't worry about asking, why, Lord, is all this happening like this? Place it as a seed in his ground, in his care. And he will bring about his goodness. He will bring about his faithfulness. I'm going to bring this to a close. The journey that we're on is into his presence. Just into his presence. The signs that we see are meant to take us into his presence. We're not meant to just stay with the sign. We're meant to move to his presence. Angels don't come to us just so we can go jolly jolly, isn't that wonderful? They're there to help us to find a way to his presence. Jesus said he is the way. He's the way to the Father, to the presence of God. The presence of God is our goal. Jesus came, and we say at Christmas time, O come, Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's the presence of God that we're reaching for. And we live, I should say from, not from, his presence. We should live from his presence and not from principles. You know, it's very easy to just start to grab loads of scriptural principles and say, if I do this, if I do that, this will come right. But actually we need to live from being in his presence, not from the principles. There's nothing wrong with the principles, but actually it's better to live from his presence. Signs show us the way, they aren't the way. Signs show us the way, they aren't the way. We must pursue more. While standing in today's moment, we give thanks to God for who he is and then say, Lord, we want more. It's the wine, the new wine he pours into our life that is the treasure. He is the treasure in the earthen vessel that is us. It's not the structure we build around the things of God. It's him. We need to stir a passion within us to be hungry for his presence. And I put presence with a C and E. And not be hungry for his presence with a T. Sometimes we can be hungry for the things he will give us instead of just be hungry for being with him. And I commend that to you. Just allow him to bring his presence to you. Allow yourself to fall into his arms and goodness. Let the right to understanding just be given up. Put it on the altar before him. All that stuff we'd love to have explained. Just let him have it for now. He'll show you. He'll explain it. He will, because he wants you to grow. And let the peace that passes understanding set a guard over you and over all those you love and over every day that we walk from, that we will walk into our destiny as people of the living God, that we will be a people who know how to walk in the direction the signs take us, which is into the presence of God. And from that presence, we will see the power of God, his glory, shone through our lives to bring healing within our lives and then on towards those around us. It's just really powerful. I just cannot thank God enough for the way he put things together and the songs, the stuff this morning, everything. And then he sends his angels to just minister and bring his word. And I just fall before him in awe. I'm just in awe of Father God. His kindness and goodness towards us when we need him right now. And we just give him all those questions. Let's just do that. Just however you need to do that. Whether you want to close your eyes, when you reach out your hands, whether you want to stand, lay prostrate, whatever. Doesn't matter. But just bring yourself right now before him. Thank you, Jesus, you've made the way to the Father. Thank you, Jesus. We're ushered into the courts of the King, into the courts of Heavenly Father, whose love is beyond measure, beyond imagination. His eyes of goodness and kindness look toward us, and he draws us close. That we can weep into his arms with all our confusion and hurt, all our questions, and we let it go. We let it go for the joy of feeling his embrace, and his peace washes over us. He breathes peace over us. Supernaturally, right now, he breathes peace over us. He's stilling the storm. Coming in power. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I can physically feel him. Just coming in grace and power. Thank you, Jesus. Let his embrace take you close. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your goodness, God. We want to declare you good, Lord. We want to declare you good. We want to worship you, praise you, and thank you for who you are. Your love goes beyond our understanding. In our need, in our brokenness, we come to you. We want to look to you, Jesus, knowing that you are our Redeemer, our Deliverer, the one who will restore and make whole, who will bring victory for your glory in our lives, for your glory in the place where we live, for your glory over our church and over our lives. Come, 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 Lord. We surrender to you. Amen.